Imagine with me for a moment that you're in a desert. I've only been in a desert a couple of times, and it can be a very uncomfortable thing. But you've been in a desert for a while. You've been journeying, you've been traveling, you've been walking, and you've gotten more and more and more thirsty. And you're not really sure what's going to happen with this thirst that is rising up within you. And then you see it. You see it there, a ways off. The telltale sign of an oasis, the green. And so you head in that direction. You go toward that inviting place. As you get there, you see that there's a well there. And the well is just the answer to everything in your heart at that moment. And so you begin to go to that well, and you see, oh my goodness, it's even got a bucket there, so I don't even have to worry about that. And so you go and you pick up the bucket, and you just can't wait for what's going to be here in this well. And so you toss it down into the well, and what you hear is not what you wanted to hear. Not a splash of water. You hear the clank of the bucket in the bottom. And so you pull it back up thinking, well, maybe, just maybe I didn't do that right and it hung up on the side or something like that. So you try one more time to make this happen. I'm going to try not to hit anybody in the front row. And once again, you hear the clank. Well, it's got to be worth it. There has to be something here. And so you try again and try again. And each time you hear that empty sound and you realize this is a dry well. And as inviting as it appeared, as wonderful as it looked like the answer. There's nothing here for you. And so you finally give up and head back into the desert in the heat, more thirsty than ever. That is actually the image that Pete gives us in the second chapter of 2 Peter as he begins to wrap up some things he's been trying to teach us. Let me just remind you a little bit. He's been talking about what I've called the warnings, alerts, and threat assessments. Threat assessments. What are the things we need to be concerned about? And he actually started out by saying, here's some things that will keep you from falling. Here's the safety net for you. Faith and virtue and knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, all in those verses 5-7. Sort of like a protective vest. And he says in verse 8 that these things, these qualities, if they're increasing in you, will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. Anybody want to be ineffective? I don't see a hand. Anybody want to be unfruitful? Not one. We don't want to fall away into that place. And then he gets a little more specific as he moves on in this second chapter. And he gives us the red flags. He talks about the false prophets and false teachers, those counterfeits. And he tells us the things to be careful about. Secrets, they come in secretively, smuggling in certain ideas, and they come without covering. They don't have any kind of authority in which they speak. They bring destructive heresies. They deny the master who bought them. They follow sensuality in their message, manner, and method, and they're greedy and exploitative. We looked at that, and sometimes we see that, and we realize, wow, that's someone that I don't really want to put my trust in or listen to or have them instruct into my life. Last week, Pete described the slippery slope that leads into a sort of bold rebellion that we see in many places across the body of Christ. And he's ready to wrap this up. And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of ready to wrap this up too. We can get to some other more enlightening, positive things. But as he gets ready to wrap things up, and we're going on in chapter 3 to talk about great hope that is in the coming of Jesus. But Pete may have very well said to himself, how can I get this across? How can I say this differently? How can I communicate this danger in a way that will be understood? So Pete uses several metaphors as he's finishing up. He spent 3 weeks on this. And these are metaphors, they're non-literal comparisons. It's a marvelous way of writing. And it shouldn't surprise us. We have one example that we just talked about. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Well, that's a metaphor. They don't literally come with sheep fur on them. That wouldn't fool anybody. And they're not literally ravenous wolves ready to bite you on the inside, but it gets the point across. So now, metaphorically speaking, Pete goes on to help us understand some of the ways that this is so dangerous in our world. So we're in 2 Peter 2, beginning verse 17. Let's hear the word of God among us. "These are like waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." Now let's stand and let's thank God for his word. Wow, Lord, that is powerful and vivid. But we give thanks to you for all of your word, and we pray that you'll help us to know how to apply it in our lives, to hear it for our world. Let us hear what you have to say to us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So Pete uses several very descriptive metaphors to describe the false teachers and the prophets he's been teaching us about. It shouldn't surprise us. If you think about it, Jesus taught often with metaphors. When Jesus called Peter, he used a metaphor. He said, "Come follow me and I will make you a fisher of men." That's a vivid metaphor. Jesus didn't mean, "Now, Pete, I want you to take your net, go back into town and toss it over a few people and haul them back to me." That's not what he meant. But Peter knew what he was saying, that there's going to be a drawing in, and that's what I'm calling you to. Jesus might well have said, "Come follow me and I will make you a master of metaphors," because that's what we see. Jesus used metaphors a lot to communicate the biggest ideas. He said things like, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry." He didn't mean I'm a loaf of bread, but we get it. Bread, it's a remarkably rich metaphor. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the true vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." There's an overflow of meaning in every one of those metaphors. We could spend a lot of time on each one. But they help us to grasp things that are often bigger than our brain. You ever find some God things that are bigger than your brain? I hope so. There's a lot of them. And bigger than our heart. For us to really grasp who Jesus is, it takes teaching like that. So Pete gave us these several metaphors to understand the nature of the false teachers and the prophets. First, the first metaphor, they are waterless springs. NIV translates springs without water. The New King James, wells without water. And as I was trying to demonstrate at the beginning, a waterless spring promises something, but it never delivers. And in that sense, it's worthless. People will come and they'll try, but they'll leave forever disappointed. And in many ways, it's worse than anything. I don't know if you've seen it, but I've seen people that they come to a false teaching and they pour themselves into it. And when they finally realize this is false, this is empty, and they leave, they are so burned that they never come back to seek God. That is the biggest danger. The NLT says these people are as useless as dried up springs. There's this promise of fresh, thirst-quenching water, but those who come are always left dry. Now, I couldn't help but think of the contrast of this image with the conversation Jesus had with a woman in Samaria. The scripture tells us in John chapter 4 that the disciples and Jesus, they came to a town called Sychar, and that's where the well of Jacob is, and he sat down and he sent the boys into town to get some food, and they were happy to do that. But Jesus had an appointment with a specific person. So he sat down and he waited, and finally this woman came to draw some water. And so he said, "Would you give me some water? Get me some water." And that was really peculiar because she was a woman. She said, "How can you ask me? I'm a woman and I'm a Jew. You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. And so it doesn't make any sense what you're saying." And so Jesus responds and he says, "If you only knew who was asking, you would have asked him. And he would have given you living water. Everyone who drinks this well will soon be thirsty." That literal water. "But whoever drinks the water I give will never be thirsty again." Wow. How many of you want that water? Yeah. "The water I give will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now that is a powerful metaphor. And that's what we long for in our soul. But the false teacher never delivers, promises, but never delivers. The second metaphor, mists driven by a storm. This could have been a vapor. You know, sometimes you'll see a vapor or you'll see something that looks like a cloud or water or something like that ahead, but then it's driven away. Most translators think that this was referring to clouds on the horizon that promise hope to a farmer. Have you ever been in the middle of that drought where we just really, really needed rain and you see the clouds? Yes, yes, we're going to finally get water. And then the wind drives them away and we don't get the water. We don't get the rain. The promise is empty. It's a mirage. It's false. Clouds are blown away by the wind. And the false teachers and prophets leave you empty. The false prophets and teachers are all talk and no walk, is another way that we could say it. They speak in loud boasts of folly, verse 18. They're full of themselves, is another way you could translate that. NIV says, they mouth empty boastful words. They brag about themselves with empty foolish boasting. There's a little saying that I'm fond of. This is common in Texas. They'll sometimes say, "Well, he's all hat and no cattle." I like that for a lot of reasons. One reason is because Pastor Ann is from Texas. She was born in Dallas, and there's a lot of kin that we still have there in Texas. So I like those Texas sayings. In fact, there's a song by Trace Atkins, "All Hat and No Cattle." You might remember it. It goes like this. You see that boy standing there by the dance floor looking like the Marlboro Man. Starched shirt, starched jeans, big trophy buckle, and an empty Copenhagen can. He's talking cowboy this, cowboy that. Well, I'll bet one thing's for sure. The only stampede that he's ever seen is a clearance at the Western store. And then the chorus, all hat and no cattle. That boy just ain't real. All boots and no saddle. Don't know how to make a cowgirl feel. Think I'm gonna tell him to pack up his act. Go back where he came from, because all hat and no cattle ain't going to get it done. We've seen that sometimes when we're in Colorado, the rodeo comes to town. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. All of a sudden, everybody's a cowboy. Everybody's wearing a hat and big buckles and jeans and all of that. But it's all fun. We all know that. But it's that false nature putting on the outward appearance. In preaching, it's sometimes said, well, he's all style and no substance. You know, a preacher that will roll with the alliterations and the rhymes, but there's no real truth communicated. Flashy buzzwords, but no facts, no truth. Sometimes someone will say, oh, wow, I just love this preacher. It's just so stirring. It was emotional. Oh, it was anointed. I say, what did they say? And they can't tell me. It was a lot of style and hurrah, but no substance. You see the same thing sometimes with worship. Genuine worship is not about fog machines and motorized lighting. And those things, they might help set a frame or a mood. But that sounds a little bit like mists driven by a storm. We don't want to be in a worship setting where it's all fog and no spirit. You know, there's another country western song, and it says, everything that glitters is not gold. You might remember that one. It's a sad song about a rodeo rider, and he's estranged from his wife, and he's taking care of the daughter, and she performs in sequins and rhinestones. And he says, you know, not everything that glitters is not gold. Reminded me of the saying, piece of poetry by J.R.R. Tolkien. And the poem is called The Riddle of the Strider from the Fellowship of the Ring. And these phrases are so powerful. All that is gold does not glitter. It's the opposite. All that is gold does not glitter. The true things may not have any flash at all. Not all those who wander are lost. That's an encouragement for many of us preachers. You ever been listening? You wonder, where has he wandered off to? Not all who wander are lost. The old that is strong does not wither. Age is just a number. Deep roots are not reached by the frost. Deep roots may be the best thing that we can look for. So we want to be careful of looking at appearances instead of looking for the real deal. The third metaphor that he uses is that of slaves that promise freedom. It's like an oxymoron. How can slaves promise freedom? They really can't. Verse 18, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Powerful statement. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves. What an amazing thought. A man who is a slave to whatever he has mastered him. You know, I've known people, I've known actors who were slaves to applause and accolades. I've known preachers who were slaves to attention. They just couldn't get enough attention. I've known many who were slaves to money or lifestyle or controlling things. And we might ask the question, what is it that is controlling my life? What is it the thing that has mastered me? And Pete goes on and he describes what seems like a familiar cycle of addiction. Listen to verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Those who pull away from addiction often find when they return to it, it's worse than it was before, the place that they fall to. Things get worse every time as they return to the origin of the entanglement. Verse 21, for it would have been better for them, wow, what a statement, never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. Wow. The fourth metaphor is the sort of gross one, and I don't know if you noticed, but I did. And it's actually two images that he gives, And I labeled it that the false teacher will return to the mess. The followers of the false prophet will also return to the mess, the place where they began. And he quotes, he says, as the dog returns to its own vomit is a quote of Proverbs 26. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. If you've ever owned a dog, you probably are familiar with this image. I didn't look for any pictures. They're out there. I didn't want to put that in front of you on a Sunday morning. You're welcome. So I just put a picture. That's a sick dog, just so that you understand. And then he links that up with an extra biblical proverb. That means it's not in the Bible except for here. A sow after washing herself, I didn't know that a sow would wash herself, but a sow after washing herself returns to wallow in the mire, returns to the mud. And they may be cleaned up on the exterior for a while, but they haven't been changed on the inside. You know, a lot of churches, they have a tradition where they put a sign out on the street and they put the sermon title for the week, so you'll be invited to come in by this interesting thing. I could have put out this week, the sermon for this week, dog vomit and pig slop. I think we'd have less people here, I just think. But he gives us these four points of truth in these metaphors as we talk about the false prophet or the false teacher. They never fill the hunger or thirst that they actually use to entice. They never live up to the image they project. They make empty promises of freedom, even though they are still enslaved, and they return to the mess at which they began. Now, I just think we need to watch out. Because false teaching and prophecy, we want to watch out for the red flags. But I found myself, as I studied this, asking this question. Don't we live in a world of free ideas, interchange, thoughts, freedom? And the answer is, yes, we do, of course. We don't want to descend into a world with, or a church setting with thought police. You're not allowed to think that. You're not allowed to say that. We need to talk about things. In fact, thought police is one of the avenues of the false prophets that they use. We're going to have different ideas within the body of Christ. And in fact, the Apostle Paul, he teaches us not to judge another over differences of opinion, what he calls disputable matters. There's a whole lot of things that we need to agree upon because they strike to the core of what it means to follow the gospel. Very, very simple. We have a simple tenets of our faith statement. There's a whole lot of things that people disagree about. We have different ideas about when Jesus is coming back and exactly how and how that's going to fit into the end time. Different ideas about how long the days were at the beginning of time and how long that took and how did God do that. Different ideas. And so we talk about those things and we talk about the scripture. Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, except him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. 1 Corinthians 11 says, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. You've got to talk about these things. That word there is actually hieresis. It's a word for heresies among you. No doubt there have to be differences among you. To show which of you has God's approval. So the big thing to realize is that not every new idea is a destructive heresy. We have to discern the things that are legitimate differences or interpretation. Don't create division over things that do not strike to the core of the gospel. There are going to be rivalries and dissensions and divisions and envy, and that's the work of the sinful nature. But just to have a different opinion is not the same. So we have to learn to discern. It's going to be more and more difficult to discern truth in an age of apostasy. And if we're at each other, it'll be even more different and nobody more difficult and nobody out there is going to be drawn in. We need to keep increasing these qualities that we began with. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. These are the things that will keep us from falling. Keep the Word of God central. Watch for the red flags, the signs of false teaching, and don't be fooled by outward style and appearance. Well, I was praying about how to conclude this message, and I was led to write another prayer that just kind of captures part of it. And I want to invite you to pray with me out of these scriptural thoughts. And so I invite you to stand, and if you're comfortable to stand, and let's pray together. Will you join me? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In your great mercy, you have given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You have given us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. You have shielded us by your power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Give us eyes to see you in the places you are revealed. Give us ears to hear your truth in the places you are preached. Give us hearts focused on your word. Give us courage to respond with compassion when you call, in Jesus' name. Father God, we thank you for the truth that you reveal. May we absorb and be changed by your truth. It may be that as you've been listening, you've realized you are the thirsty one. You've never managed to find the water that Jesus talked about, the water that will well up within you unto everlasting life. You need that. And this would be a time for you to pray and say, Jesus, I get it. I've heard a lot, but I need this. I confess my sin. Come into my life. Give me the water, the well that never will run dry. Make me born again in you. And if you pray a prayer like that, the new life, the new beginning has started. Father, we thank you so much that you give us a gospel of hope and a gospel of peace. May we have both in these days in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen.